Amen. Thank you, Guy. I love this electronic age. I was just having a just old crappy day Thursday. I guess you can say that. And got a text. Said, man, I don't know what you're going through, but I just want to encourage you. God spoke to me, and I feel like you're going through something. And I was. It's just crappy all week. And I quit saying that, but I almost get to where I feel like I enjoy saying crappy. And I got really blessed by that. So I wanted you to help me bless somebody today. We got lots of soldiers in a lot of different places, but I've got a special one that means something to me. And Landon Hamby listens to us on CD, and I wanted to bless him electronically. And by that, I was waiting on this people right here, because you're loud, aren't you? So I want you to tell Landon. He's going to be hearing this on a CD. His mom and dad sent him a CD. I want you to bless him and tell him you love him. Could you do that for me when I count to three? Now, that's all the way to three, Gary. I just want you to shout as loud as you can. That's why I came down here. My mic's down here, because they're going to be recording this. And I want you to tell Landon you love him. Just, we love you, Landon. That's all I want you to say. We love you, Landon. All right? Then I'll get started. One, two, three.
We love you, Landon!
That's going to go all the way to Afghanistan, and I just want to bless him with that. All right. We're in last one of the Jesus model, part five. And to follow Jesus requires an action. It requires movement. It requires an active faith. Or where I come from, to get off your tail. Mark 16:15 says, Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone, everywhere and every one. Now, when this was written, it's amazing at the foresight he had, because they couldn't go everywhere in the world. There wasn't any ships that were able to go to Australia, and they just couldn't possibly go everywhere. But you know what? We can. We can. We can travel anywhere or to anyone in probably just about 24 hours. You ask any travel agent. We can get there. At the end of 2008, we had set some pretty high goals for you guys that weren't here then, and at North Point, to be accomplished in 3.5 years, somewhere around there, 36 months or 40, and to be accomplished by the end of 2011 somewhere. We had set some goals of 200 to 300 lives to be changed, saved, baptized, 50 to 100 small groups started. One of the goals was to have somewhere around 1,200 in weekly service. That we would double our efforts internationally. That we would have a new kids facility. That we would have a food pantry. That we would multiply our impact individually. Big goals. I'm very confident in these goals, because the confidence I don't have in myself. The confidence is in Matthew 19:26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We're well on our way to accomplishing these goals. We're not watching history being made. I believe you guys are making history, which is basically his story. You guys are actively doing this. I believe God has brought you and me here as his plan to help change the world. How do I become a world changer? How do we do that? Do you really know what matters? Well, I'll tell you, your background doesn't matter. Your fears doesn't matter. How many times you've sinned or how many sins that you have just doesn't matter. It's not even your ability that matters. You can tell that by looking at me. What matters is your availability. God's not looking for the most talented. Can I get an amen? But he's looking for available people to use. The Bible says God is looking for people to use. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." All God wants from you and I is a committed heart. That's the requirement, is a committed heart. That's why this weekend we're going to be looking at growing a heart like Jesus as the last one of the series of the Jesus model. We're going to identify four characteristics. Jump in real quick. The very first characteristic is you must care about what Jesus cares about. This is the starting point. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Be full of love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away our sins." If you want to be like Jesus, you and I, we must be full of sacrificial love for other people. Jesus cares about two things very, very deeply. In your first blank put there, or actually second blank, that Jesus cares about the world. He cares about the world. Jesus created it, and he came for it, and he died for it. John 3:16 says he so loved the world. And you know what that means, because we talk like that now. Oh, you're so going to get in trouble. Oh, you're so wrong. When you say so like that, it means really, 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 really. He was willing to die for it. The Bible calls that compassion. You see, there's a lot of differences, but there's some differences between sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Sympathy is when, like you say, you see someone that's hurting, and you say, "Oh man, I'm so sorry you're hurting," and you send them a card. You know, and empathy is like saying, "I'll hurt with you." Compassion is saying, "I'll do anything I can to stop your hurt. And even if it means dying on the cross." Jesus had compassion on his people. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion. The Bible says that that's how he wants us to be. You know, God never made a person he doesn't love. He loves the people that you and I don't love. He loves the people you and I don't like. He loves the people we don't agree with. He loves the people who didn't vote like we did. I know that's hard to believe. But if you and I are going to get the blessings of this life, we're going to have to learn to love people who he cared for and he died for. The whole world. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said, my heart goes out to them. I want to help them. I want to help them. He also loves that what we got to do is the second one is Jesus love. We're going to have to care about the church. We're going to have to care about the church. Why? Because the church is his body. The church is his bride. He loves them. The church is his flock. The church is his family. The reason why everyone is here, the reason why everything is here, because God wanted a family. He wanted a family. And I got news for you. The family's the only thing that's going to last. The only thing that's going to last. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, says Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. God loved the church so much that he was willing to die. And if you really want to know how much, all you got to do is look at the cross. You know, he loved us that much. That much. The Bible says that Jesus came to build his church. Not governments, not countries, not companies. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not be able to defeat it. It's his family. It's his flock. It's his bride. And you know, I know sometimes it looks like the church is being persecuted and put down and it's just going to finally do away with us. I got news for you. To coin a lot of the big preachers, I've read the last chapter. We win. We win. Just hang on. God is in control. One day history ends and God comes to get his church. We win. So if you want to invest something, if you want to invest your life into something that's going to last, you got to care about the church. You got to care about the church. Also, if you want to have a heart like Jesus, number two is going to shock you. You must be indifferent to what Jesus was indifferent to. Why? Well, because not everything is equally important. We need to care about what matters, not about what doesn't matter. Invest your life into what matters. Do you know what doesn't matter? Just give you an example. Whatever's in People magazine this week. Because it's going to be different news next week. It's going to be gone. Jesus was indifferent to a lot of things. He didn't care about anything that didn't have to do with what he was called to do. His mission. Jesus was indifferent to personal danger. He wasn't worried because he was in God's hands. Jesus was indifferent to the opinions of other people. He was indifferent to religious traditions. He broke just about all those religious traditions. He was constantly doing it. That's why the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't like him, you see. Jesus valued relationships more than rules. He valued people more than principles. He always put the needs of the people first. He was indifferent to the human timetable. People were always trying to get Jesus to hurry up, you know, and speed him up. He even told his mom, remember, he said, it's not my time. It's not my time. He went by the will of God. Get a load of this. Jesus was indifferent to politics. He said his kingdom was not of this world. He was indifferent to politics. He said if it was, he could just command his servants to fight. Sometimes when I read what Jesus said to people, he even seems sort of rude. Luke 9, it's funny, I found rudeness in Luke. Jesus said to a man, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury the dead. Instead, you go everywhere and tell about the kingdom of God." Then another man said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go home to my family." Jesus said, "Anyone who begins to plow a field but keeps looking back is of no use in the kingdom of God." Well, what was he saying? Well, we got to first understand that Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Because it boils down to a phrase. I want you to circle them. "Let me first." Circle those. He said it twice. Both men said it. "Let me first." Because see, you can't say "Lord" and "let me first" in the same sentence. It's a contradiction. To use the word "Lord" and "me first" is illogical. Either you're going to be first or Jesus is going to be first. Either he's the boss or you're the boss. "Me first" is saying I'm Lord. And we live in this self-serving world, don't we? Where we do everything. But guys, I got news for you. Like Rick Warren says, it's not about you. It's not about you. And this whole "let the dead bury their dead" thing, you know, he's saying, you know, make your life count. Spiritually dead people that don't have the life of Jesus in them can do all that other stuff. He's saying, if you've been saved, don't waste your life doing something that anybody can do. If you have the Spirit of God in you, do something that requires the power that only God can do. Then that's living your life. That's living your life. Do stuff that requires God's power, not just what you can do on your own. I want to give you a couple of things that you need to be indifferent to let God bless your life. Students, I really want you to listen to me on this first one. Jesus was indifferent to impressing others. Jesus was really indifferent to impress. You're going to have to decide in life who you're going to impress. You're not here to address culture. You're not here to impress popular opinion, peer groups, partners, bosses. You have to say, "I'm here to do the right thing. And it's what God wants me to do." John 5:41 says, "Your approval," Jesus said this, "your approval or disapproval means nothing to me." Jesus was indifferent. He just didn't care about the expectations of other people. He didn't care about the expectations of peer groups. He would not allow nobody else to make him a certain way, to dress a certain way, or to control him in any way. Live for an audience of one. The second thing he was indifferent to was he was indifferent to getting rich. Life isn't just about getting rich. It's about his agenda, and it shouldn't be your agenda. I was blessed to go to the football banquet the other night, except for you boys that eat most of the food by the time I'd got up there. But I went to the coaches and hear them speak afterwards and present the awards. And Guys, I'm telling you, I'm not just saying this because some of them go here, whatever. We're blessed with some quality coaches in our schools today. Guys, they don't do it for the money. They do it because they want to see what you're like in 10 years. They're more concerned about your character than what college you're going to attend. And I applaud them for that. We've got some good things going on. Luke 12:15 says, life is not measured by how much one owns. The greatest things in life are not things. Life is not about acquisition. You know what? If you think your life is about storing up stuff, you know what that's called? Stupid. Why store up stuff when you can't take it with you? That's just dumb. Life is not about acquisition. It's about relationships. Your value as a human being has nothing to do with your valuables. Your self-worth has not a thing to do with your net worth. If you tie your life down to some your investments, then every time one of them goes bad, your view of yourself is going to go down. Matthew 6:20. And, you know, we worry all the time as Christians. It's not in your outline. Just remember where it's at and go to it every once in a while. Matthew 6:25. It was too much to write, and I don't like to type. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? This sentence hit me. For the pagans run after all these things. You know what pagans are? Unbelievers. They're the ones who worry about all that. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Focus on what Jesus cares about, what he loves, and all that other stuff will take care of itself. That's a promise. That's one of those 7,000 promises in the Bible. You can hold on to that. It works. All right, third thing Jesus wants us to do is you and I, we must get angry at what Jesus gets angry about. Now, me, I deal with anger issues, so I was really glad to hear this. That there is a good kind of anger. Amen? But what I found out, I've been practicing all the bad kind of anger. So there's a good anger and there's a bad anger. A righteous and an unrighteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry without sinning. Oh man, you can be angry without sinning? I'm all about that one. Only if it's the right kind, whether it's righteous or unrighteous. The wrong kind of anger, which is the one I tend to participate in, is self-centered anger. Either you've hurt me, or I'm frustrated, or you made me afraid. Now, that ain't me because I ain't scared of none of you. Boy, I did sound like Rock Mark then. I ain't scared of none of you. But those are the three sources of human anger. Those are the illegitimate kind, where it's all about you, and it's your pride that's wounded. But the right kind of anger is based in love. Love. I love, and therefore I'm angry about it. An example would be that I'm angry because there's 2 million girls a year that are sold into the sex trade industry. 2 million girls. Somebody ought to get mad about that. When we see people suffer, when we see people having injustice, or we see people living poverty, or when we see prejudice, we ought to get mad about that. Somebody ought to get angry about it. Jesus got angry at the temple. You know, when they had turned his temple into a flea market. And he tanned some hides. I want to tell you something about Jesus. By the way, something I learned, and I don't know if it's a word for somebody here or it was in the 9 o'clock service. I found it interesting. Interested that my 12-year-old took notes and he wrote this down. Jesus never got angry with unbelievers. Jesus never got angry with unbelievers. He got angry with religious people who claimed to trust him and then acted one way and did another one. Religious people who put burdens on people that they wasn't even willing to carry out. That caused him to turn some tables over. That caused him to be red-faced. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was a man's man. He was a carpenter. He didn't just go skipping through the hills of Jerusalem. Telling you that. You didn't mess with him. That didn't sound good, did it? Those are some of the things we get mad about. So some things we can get angry about. I want to give you a couple of things that we can get angry about. Jesus gets angry when the needs of children go unmet. Mark 10:13-14 says, people brought children to Jesus, hoping he might touch them, but the disciples scolded them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, don't you push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are the very center of life in the kingdom. I'm telling you guys, you want to go off and have your fun and you want to, I know I'm getting off on something, but you want to go have your affairs and just the children suffer? Did you know that 25% of Anglo white children grow up without a father in the presence? 50% of Hispanic grow up without a man, without a father in the presence of their life. 75% of African Americans, 76% of African Americans grow up without a father in their life and presence. We ought to get mad about that. Because we want to go off and chase our selfish desires. We ought to be mad about that. It ought to make us angry. That makes Jesus mad. Because he cares about the kids. But I want to say this, North Point Church. I really want to brag on you. You just built a building. You are giving over $1 million to build a building bigger and better than what we got, dedicated to the kids. Dedicated to the kids. You know what? That makes you all right in his book. Because he said, they're my kingdom. And I'm telling you, when they start praising the Lord over there in Jesus' name, we don't have to, the kids are coming. Kids are coming. If we lift Jesus Christ's name up, they'll park and walk through the woods to get here. They're coming. I predict there's going to be an explosion. We got to be ready for them. We got to be ready for them. So you guys are wonderful. You love your kids. You know that they're the future. We got a lot of young folks here. More's coming. And I want to thank you guys for giving. I want to thank you guys for serving. As a matter of fact, if you've ever served in the children's ministry, if you've ever worked with our youth, if you've ever done anything with our kids, would you stand up? I want to honor you. I want to honor you. I want to honor you with an applause. These guys work with your kids. These guys work. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. These guys work with your kids. These guys take their time out. Because they care about the kingdom. And aren't we about the kingdom? If we ain't about the kingdom, we're about the wrong thing. He said, don't you get in their way. Don't you get in their way. Don't stop them. It makes Jesus mad. Another thing that makes Jesus mad is when the suffering of others goes ignored. Luke 11:46. So Jesus said, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Did you know that half the world lives on less than $2 a day? What are we doing to help? Did you know that every single day, 30,000 kids in the world die from preventable diseases? Measles, mumps, coughs, malaria. Do you know what the number one, you know what the number one killer of children is? What do you think it is? Diarrhea. Diarrhea. They get it from bad water. And we take water for granted. They get it from bad water. We need people to say enough's enough. Enough's enough. We need people to say, a week's gone by and 210,000 children have died. Enough's enough! We have the resources. We have the intelligence. I believe we have some of it right here in this congregation. God's waiting on somebody to say, enough's enough. Enough's enough. Hundreds of kids in Bartow County awaiting foster homes. But we got to get angry about it. We got to care about justice. You know what? There's some things in life, if you don't get angry about it, you're just not a loving person. You're just not a compassionate person. God's looking at the heart. The last thing we got to do is move into action. Number four says we got to sacrifice for what Jesus sacrificed. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to be served. I love this part. I believe that one thing that we ought to be practicing, and sometimes we still do because I watch people, is that if you become a leader in North Point Church, I want to take you to a cafe to see how to treat a waitress or see how you treat a waitress. If you run her to death and make her wait and wait on you, I don't know if you need to be in serving in leadership at North Point Church. Because it's about serving other people. It's about serving other people. Jesus didn't come to be served. Guys, when you and I move from a switch from living for ourselves and living for others, our happiness meter is going to go way up. It's going to go way up when we switch to living for others. You know why? Because we become more like Christ. We become more generous. We become more giving, more unselfish. And the more unselfish we become, the happier we become. I'm telling you, guys, I know because I was a selfish man. But the more unselfish I become, the happier I became. There's two kinds of people in life. You can write this down. Takers and givers. Takers are miserable. Takers live a selfish life. They're never satisfied. They're always angry, irritated about everything. You know, you see them coming. They're takers. And then there's givers. They understand the meaning of life, and they walk around happy. They walk around satisfied. I'm telling you guys, you live for yourself, you're miserable. You come up on a miserable person, chances are they're a taker. Chances are they live for themselves. But you give your life away, you're happy. You're happy. You see, real self-esteem doesn't come from the world. If you want to feel good about you, if you want your life to matter, there is nothing at all wrong with that. But I'm telling you, you'll never find self-esteem through status symbols. You'll never find self-esteem through salary. You'll never find self-esteem through multiple sexual partners. You'll find your self-esteem from service. Service. Sacrificial service. Jesus said it like this, Mark 8:35. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. Guys, it's about sacrificial service. So many people tell me, I would, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty too bad, but some of the biggest blessings I ever got in my life were when I didn't want to do something, when I didn't feel like doing something. And, you know, and so many times, you know, you tell me, they say, well, I'm just not cut out to work with those middle schoolers. Well, I'm just not cut out to do that. So you're just cut out to come sit on your fanny and do nothing. That's dumb. Your life was made to count. It wasn't made to sit and soak. Guys, I got to tell you, as your pastor, your life will improve when you begin to serve. Your life will begin to improve when you become unselfish. Your life will be happier when you stop living for yourself. You know, I'm not saying go sign up for the nursery or all that, but I am saying start to consider doing something. Doing something besides sitting on your can and canning all you get. You know what I'm saying? Jesus came as an example. He came so that others would be saved. He came to equip servant leaders. He came for the hungry, to assist the poor. He cared for the sick. Did you know that 1/3 of Jesus' ministry was health care? For healing. 1/3. He came for education, to teach. You want to leave a legacy? Do what Jesus did. Those five things. Help people get right with God and others. That's reconciliation. You know, some of you guys are visiting here, and I want to tell you a little bit about us. It's just not bragging or whatever. It's just a way of life and what we're called to do. We're serious about this at North Point Church. We're so serious about it, we've given our lives for it. We've committed our lives to it. And I want you to know that you know, we don't receive an offering here. We got these boxes that people give their tithes and offerings in. And this is not a big money push. I just want to tell you what we are. I want to tell you that we're an all volunteer. There's no paid staff here. We're all volunteers. And it's not knocking any others. It's just what we're called to do. I want to tell you that your tithes and offerings, every bit of them goes back to the ministry. I want to tell you that every one of them, they go to building that building. Every one of them, they go to feeding people during the week. Every one of them is, you know, they're going to Afghanistan. They're going to Belize. They're going to Mexico. Where? Afghanistan. Piedras Negras. Russia. Different places. They're going to all kind of things, and they're going next door. But I want to tell you something. I serve a giving church. Last week when I got caught with that single lady deal, I didn't know who the... I love it. Lady came up to me. She didn't... at Walmart yesterday, I was in the donut section. Don't tell my wife. But I was in the donut section. I know you can't tell by looking at me. But, and that was the first thing she mentioned was the single ladies. But I got to tell you what some of you might not have seen. I serve a wonderful church. You guys are wonderful. I mean, fabulous. What you may not have seen was when that plea went out that this single lady couldn't pay her power bill. Four men loaded my front pocket up with cash. And it was well more than enough to pay her power bill. You guys are giving. You guys are wonderful. And when people hurt, you're there. And I'm proud of you. I'm very proud of you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for our compassionate and giving church. Lord, we need people. We need workers. Oh, we got kids coming. Lord, you ask us to build this building, and we build it. And there's going to be hundreds of them. And Lord, we need folks. I need your help, Lord, in training them. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill this place. I need your help in equipping them. And Lord, more and more people are coming up during the week. They're hungry. We need you to help us out with more food. I thank you for folks there that are willing to sacrifice their time so that others don't go hungry. I thank you for a church that votes, let's do more. Let's do more. Lord, we love you. And we're going after them for you. But we need your help. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.